Thanks, Jane, to keep that open. Should we pray and ask God to speak this truth about the Lord Jesus into our hearts? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this amazing record that John gives us of Jesus on the cross. Help us to understand it. Help it to apply to our hearts and lives. May it give us joy and life tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, does anyone know how long it took to build the Shard? Anyone have a guess? Anyone shout it out? How many years? Any ideas? Any ideas? Pardon? Ten? No, less than that? Less than that? Three! It was three. 3 years. What about St. Paul's Cathedral? How long did it take to build that? Have a guess. 30 almost? 35. Who said that? Hey, Mark. 35 years. Next question. How long do you think it took the Rees family to finish Festive Village Puzzle Jigsaw? Any ideas? How long did it take? Yeah, Winnie?
We never finished it.
We never finished it. You're absolutely right. It was so difficult, we never finished it. The festive puzzle was not festive at all. It was miserable. If you want it, it's yours, okay? Take it at the end of the meeting. But there's something wonderful, isn't there, about finishing a puzzle, getting that last piece in the jigsaw and thinking, it's done. It's completed. It is finished. It's a great relief. It is a great joy. And you can pack it away and you start all over again. It's a great joy when you realise a job is done. The Shard was built. St. Paul's Cathedral was finished. And that sense of joy and relief is true for all sorts of things in life. But sometimes for us, when it comes to God, we may wonder if we've ever done enough to say, I've done enough. I'm completed. I'm finished. I've accepted by him. Take, for example, a real person. I'm going to give him a fake name, a guy called More to Do Mike. I was chatting to him a few weeks ago, and he knows he's probably about to die. And he said, I'm really scared of dying, and I'm not sure I've done enough to get into heaven. I'm scared I will end up in the other place. I don't really go to church, but I'm not sure I've done enough. Imagine you and me in that situation. What would you say? What would you say to him? What about another friend? Let's call them Distressed Diana. She's a Christian, and she's been following Christ for many years. She gets so frustrated by her failings and her sin, she wonders if Jesus will keep on forgiving her. She knows that Satan makes sin so attractive, and she's lured to commit it, and then she feels devastated. She's let the Lord down again. She feels distant. And Satan accuses her and makes her think, God will not accept you, you've just messed up again. What would you say to her? Well, look at the words of Jesus sitting at the heart of our passage tonight. There is Jesus on the cross. And Jesus says, verse 30, it is finished. And with that, he bows his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus says his job is done. His work on the cross has accomplished all that his Father had required. It is finished. Now, friends, that is amazing. Whoever we are, whatever we have done, Jesus' work is finished. That is great and glorious news. This great and glorious news comes at the heart of a very sad and costly moment in Jesus' life. And as we dig into parts of this passage tonight, we're going to unpack this sentence. Here it is. King Jesus fulfills God's plan, so believe his work to rescue is finished. King Jesus fulfills God's plan, so believe his work to rescue is finished. Firstly, King Jesus. Don't miss who it is being crucified. Don't miss the truth of who Jesus is. It's King Jesus, God's chosen King, the promised forever King. Imagine you were standing there as John describes all that happens, and you see Jesus. And he's been such good news for so many people. His teaching has been such a blessing. He's healed and helped so many people. He's touched their lives. But there he is, verse 17, carrying a cross, looking like a criminal sentenced to death, looking like he deserved what he was getting, but we know he wasn't. He is innocent. He is, verse 18, crucified in the middle of two convicted criminals who deserve to be there and experience this most horrific of executions. Did you spot the sign that Pilate puts above his head? His title is nailed to the cross to identify him to all onlookers. Verse 19, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, there would be lots of people at the time called Jesus or Joshua, but this is Jesus from Nazareth, and his title is King of the Jews. I guess it was a form of mockery by Pilate, keeping the Jews in their place. This is your king, look at him. Powerless, ridiculed, being killed by us. Don't forget your place. Rome rules, not your king. But Jesus' enemies, the chief priests, are not happy with this title. They want greater accuracy. They don't like it that Jesus has been given this title of the promised Messiah, the King of the Jews. They can't accept what it says. No, could you change that, please, they say? Write down, he claimed to be the King of the Jews, but Pilate will not budge. The sign states, and we know, don't we, that it is glorious truth, that Jesus is the King of the Jews. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. That these very words written in mockery are glorious. Glorious truth about his identity. We were privileged to be taken to the Glyndebourne Opera by some friends, and it was amazing, but all the songs were in Italian. Now, my Welsh is ropey, but my Italian consists of one word, basta. But what saved the day, which was going on before us, this glorious opera with the orchestra, was above the stage, was this, the words came up in English. And it all made sense, like subtitles, but at the top, I guess not sub, but top titles, I don't know what you call them. And it made it much clearer. Well, here above Jesus' head, it's utter clarity about who he is. If you've not picked it up yet in this series, if you've not yet grasped it for yourself, this is Jesus who's come to save you. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. When we see Jesus on the cross, we see who he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His love for people is immense. He is willing to suffer and be sacrificed for us. This is the King, friends, who loves us, who willingly allows himself to be killed for us. Don't doubt that in this moment when he looks like a victim and powerless, he's still in charge. He's allowing all that has happened to go on, to happen to him. I was very moved to read verse 16, halfway through of our verse. Do you see what it said? So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. I thought to myself, no, they didn't. Only because King Jesus allowed them to, could they take charge of him at that moment. And even at the moment of his death, it was under his kingly control. Verse 30, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He is the king. He allows himself to be put into the hands of soldiers. He decides when he's going to die. He is king over all things. And over his last breath, he bowed his head. He gave up his spirit. This is our King. We should be blown away by Jesus' glory and majesty. What a loving, powerful, saving King we have. Now, onlookers may have looked on and thought, this is a terrible, tragic mistake. Obviously, he doesn't deserve to die. Pilate said he's innocent. In fact, we saw last week that he is a convicted prisoner. The convicted prisoner, Barabbas, is set free in the place of Jesus. This is a miscarriage of justice. Surely a tragic accident. But no. King Jesus fulfills God's plan. This is no mistake. This is no tragedy. John the disciple wrote this gospel. He wants us to see again and again through these chapters, and particularly in the crucifixion, that it's all happening just as God said it would. Do you spot that extraordinary scene? There's Jesus on the cross, verse 23, 25. The soldiers are gambling for his clothes. They're totally disinterested in Jesus. They're out for what they can get. They're trying to get this clothing, and they gamble it, and they get to his tunic, which is kind of made in one piece, so they can't split that up. So they throw dice. An incidental detail, we think. But no, no. John says, verse 24, this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled from Psalm 22. The soldiers didn't realize what was happening, but the Lord God had planned for his king to die. He knew that soldiers would use dice to gamble for his clothes. It fulfills scripture. God's loving, saving plan fulfilled. And then when the soldiers come to break the legs of those crucified to make sure they've died, stop them pushing themselves up so they can breathe, they get to Jesus, verse 33, and look. When they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of them pierced his side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. For sure, that separation of blood and water meant he was dead. King Jesus had died. But notice, John wants us to see that this is no tragic accident. No tragic accident. God's loving, saving plan fulfilled. Verse 36, these things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. Be in no doubt, friends. Jesus is fulfilling God's plan. I wonder if you heard of Operation London Bridge? It was the plan for what would happen when Her Late Majesty the Queen died. The plan was in place from 1960 and was revised several times until the death of Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth, in 2022. It was meticulously planned. Every detail, every eventuality was covered of what would happen after her death. But they had no sense when the Queen would die. They were planning from 1960. They didn't know what she'd die of, what would cause her passing. All they could plan for was her funeral. But get this. King Jesus' death itself, in all its detail, including what the soldiers would be doing at the foot of the cross with their dice to win his clothes, including the soldiers not breaking his legs because no bone should be broken, it was all planned and known. King Jesus' death fulfills God's plan. A plan put in place to save sinners. Prophesied for thousands of years before. God's plan from time before time began. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that extraordinary? It's a great comfort that what God says always happens. That God's King would come and save us through his death. King Jesus fulfills God's plan. Hallelujah, we cry. What a plan. What a gracious God. What a wonderful Savior. We should fall at his feet, friends, and love and wonder and devotion. In fact, John, who wrote this, who saw all of these things happening with his eyes, he tells us what he wants each of us to do. What to do in the face of these facts about King Jesus. Look at verse 35. The man who saw it, that's John who wrote this gospel, has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies that you also may believe. See, John was there at the cross. He saw these things happening. Can you imagine what he witnessed? Jesus being crucified and the soldiers gambling for his clothes and Jesus crying out, it is finished. And his head bowing down and breathing his last. And he sees the soldiers breaking the legs of the other criminals, but not Jesus. He sees them putting the spear into his side and water and blood coming out. He knows it's true because he was there. He saw it with his own eyes. He records what he is seeing and he wants us to respond. What's the response? Verse 35. That you may also believe. King Jesus fulfills God's plan. So believe his work to rescue is finished. That's what John wants us to do. He wants us to believe in Jesus, to trust on him, to rely on him and what he's doing for us. King Jesus fulfills God's plan, so believe his work to rescue is finished. Now, believe doesn't just mean to say, yup, I know it's true. And we believe and know lots of things, don't we, that don't change our lives. I believe that Guy Fawkes tried to blow up Parliament. I believe Napoleon was a real French character. I believe that Winston Churchill existed and was a great leader. I know all that's true, but it doesn't really affect my life. It doesn't change my life or change my eternal destiny. When John says he writes that we believe, it's deeper, it's more profound. It's truth. That's the changes as we depend upon it about who Jesus is, God's King, and why he came to save us. And I'm trusting in that. Imagine God came up to you and he said to you tonight, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? What are you relying upon? Well, the only answer is because I'm trusting in another. I don't know about you, but I get the heebie-jeebies when I'm up high. I can't bear it. And sometimes I've been to the top of a very tall tower, and they have this piece of glass, don't they? It's really thick. You can stand on it. You can stand on it, and you can look down, all the way down. It's horrific. All I can do is get on my hands and knees and crawl across and put my hand in it. I'm so terrified. But I trust it would hold me in all my puniness. I would just go like this. I can't do it. I can't trust that. I just like that. And John says he wants us to believe. It's like that. I'm going to trust, and I do, friends, I do trust. He's more reliable than a bit of glass in a big tall tower. Praise the Lord for that. Trusting is putting your life into his hands, saying, when it comes to life and death and eternity, I'm trusting what you have done for me, Jesus, not in what I have done. Jesus says what his death on the cross means. It means it is finished. Job done. Nothing to add. Just hold on to it by faith. There's many things it means, but let's remind ourselves briefly of two things we've seen over the last few weeks. Jesus dying on the cross and saying it's finished means that God's wrath is dealt with. There's Jesus in all his innocence, and he drank God's anger. He took it all on the cross. He drank it all. Back in chapter 18, 11, we heard that, didn't we? On the cross, Jesus drank all of God's wrath for my sin, for your sin, for whoever will trust in him. Jesus, it is finished. There's nothing left. I've taken it all for you. It is finished. And then we've heard about substitution, the idea of the swap. Remember, Barabbas got to go free and Jesus took his place. Do I need to do anything to make sure I'm saved? No, because Jesus took my place. It is finished. He swapped place with me because I'm trusting in him. Trust it. Depend on it. Stand upon it. Build your life and your hope upon it. What is my hope in life and death? Christ alone. Now, how would you apply those truths to the two characters we met at the start of this talk? What about more to do, Mike? Worrying if he's ever really done enough. Scared of dying. Not sure he's been good enough. What do you say? You say, well, Mike, it's not about what you do. It's about who you trust. Trust in what Jesus has done. He's done everything. He said on the cross, it is finished. Nothing to pay. Just trust me. Mike, will you trust in Jesus? If you rely on yourself, you're stuffed. Trust in him and you are saved. And what about distressed Diana? I guess she is like how we may feel today. Disappointed at our sin, our failure, wondering, can God really accept me? You know, I just mess up all the time. I just feel so guilty and I've let people down today. How do I deal with that? What would you say to her? Diana, Jesus said, it is finished. The work of the cross has paid for your sin. It is paid for you. Trust it. It is finished. Let me tell you a story about Marks and Spencer's in Maresfield. I heard a great story the other day from friends of mine. You know them well, Malcolm and Sue Potts. They went shopping for food at Marks and Spencer's in Maresfield. It's a very nice store. They got to the till and they scanned all their food through, and as Malcolm pulled out his card from his pocket, there was a beep and the receipt came out. And Malcolm thought, gosh, the card's very powerful. It's gone from my pocket all the way over to the place, and we have to tap it. But the receipt came out, and so off they went with their shopping back home. And Malcolm is a man of conscience. He checked his bank account and no money had come out. Can you believe that? So after dinner, he went back to the manager and said, look, Mr. M&S manager, I've got all this food, I've got this receipt, but I haven't paid for it. And the manager said, oh, that's happened here, has it? Marks and Spencer are randomly paying for people shopping across the country. You're the first person for it to happen to in this store. No need to pay. It's been paid for by Marks and Spencer's. They've absorbed the costs. Off you go and enjoy your lovely Marks and Spencer food. Now, as I thought about that, I thought two things. Firstly, I'm going shopping with Malcolm and Sue. But also, what a great picture. Price paid by somebody else. Nothing to pay. No judgment to face. Christ took it for me. He drank the dregs of God's wrath for me. He took my place. Nothing to pay. Just trust in the Saviour, Jesus.